God today. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd move me out of the way and somehow speak through this human weakness and vessel, and that you'd get the glory, God, that you'd help us understand what your word says, Lord, not just to know it in our head, but to be able to live it out in our lives. And we need your Holy Spirit for that. We need the supernatural realm for that. We need the eternal realm to live out and walk out the spiritual things. Lord, I just pray that you would just come have your way and speak clearly and loudly to each of our souls and help us to grow to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about going through temptation, and we're working our way through Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And we've talked about the three temptations of Jesus, and there are same temptations that we deal with in our lives as well. Self-gratification, that's the desire of the flesh. And like Adam and Eve were in the garden, they saw the tree and it was good. They wanted to have it. And then the second temptation was self-protection or the pride of life. And that's when Adam and Eve saw in Genesis 3:6 the tree is desired to make one wise. And we ended up camping on the last one and go in some other passages of Scripture, so it will help us have more power in our arsenal when we're dealing with those moments when the devil is wanting to destroy us and trip us up. And that is the desire of the eyes. The tree is a delight to the eyes. It's self-exaltation. And that's when Jesus comes and the devil brings him up to that precipice and says, "Look, I'm going to give you everything, all the kingdoms of the world, if you would just bow down and worship me." You see, since Satan was kicked out of heaven, he wanted to institute the satanic church or Satan worship. He wanted to rob the worship from God and take it for himself. And so he was kicked out of heaven. And then here you have Satan trying once again to get it. And as we come into this passage that we're going to focus on today, is what is the solution to overcoming self-exaltation? In the past weeks, we've talked about realigning our worship, developing an extravagant lifestyle of worship of the one true God, Yahweh. It's the realignment of the heart, allowing God to create and build a pure heart within us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We talked about a realignment of a relationship, knowing Jesus Christ through experiencing Him and the power of His death and His resurrection. And today we're going to talk about a realignment of life, learning to live in the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, dying that we might live. Now I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I want to begin reading in verse 21. But this is a very powerful passage. Jesus breaks it down on what it is to live the Christian life, how we are to overcome self-exaltation, how we are to defeat satanic worship and turn to worshiping the one and only true God, our Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, Yahweh, the King of the heavens. And as we read through Matthew 16, I want to just kind of set this up here, because right before this section of Scripture, we have the Apostle Peter, and many of us can relate to him because he's stubborn. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus asked all of his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus said, "You are the Christ. You're my God. You're my Lord." And he confessed that, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon? For flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but the Heavenly Father, God, has revealed that to you." And so then we come to verse 21, and Jesus said, just in case the disciples don't misunderstand what it means for me to be the one and only true God in your life, the only one that you worship, he says, from that time, verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, you see the striking contrast there? Jesus is up and said, the devil says, "I'm going to give you all this glory if you fall down and worship me." So the devil's trying to get Jesus to skip the suffering of the cross, to get the glory. And then we come to this passage, and Peter was walking high. I mean, Jesus just said, "Blessed, you got the right answer. I am the God of the universe." Peter was riding high until Jesus brought up this suffering thing. And then Jesus turns and calls Peter the devil. Can you imagine? He said, "Peter," just a moment ago he said, "You are blessed." And now he's saying, "Peter, you're a hindrance. You're getting in the way of what God wants to do." And so is the temptation. The devil tempts Jesus, now through one of his own disciples, with the same temptation to skip the suffering of the cross to give satanic worship to the devil. And he begins with this opening line. Then Jesus told his disciples in verse 24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what it would profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, Lewis Carroll is the one that wrote the classic Alice in Wonderland. He also wrote a book called Alice Through the Looking Glass. And how many have read that? Is there anybody that have read that? Nobody has read that. One person has read it. But basically, the whole book is about entering into the world where everything is inside out or backwards. So, yes means no. If I say I'm going to go to the left, really, I mean I'm going to the right. If I say I'm going forward, I'm really going backwards. And so everything is the opposite of how you might think or imagine. And if I were to say, you know, "Do you love the Lord?" And you would say what?
No.
Okay. So that would be the inside out. That's playing opposites. And probably most of us as kids have tried to play that, right? Who has done that? So if you haven't read, okay, many more people have done that. If you haven't tried that, it doesn't matter how old you are, you should try it sometime just for the fun and be a kid again. Enjoy the life God's given you. But anyways, when we come to this passage, Jesus is saying something that is absolutely opposite to how we think. He's saying in order to live, you have to die. In order to have everything, you have to lose everything. And so Jesus says, "I have to suffer and go to the cross and die and be resurrected." God's way of the cross is before glory, is backwards or inside out to us. But the reality of it is that it's right. The truth is we're the ones that have gotten it backwards. You know, because God created the whole universe. He created it to function in a certain order, in a certain way. And when Jesus stands up and says, "You have to lose your life to save it," we're like, "Really? I think I'll skip this church and go to another church that's not going to tell me that." But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "I have to suffer and die." And then furthermore, disciples, if you would come after me, he's saying, if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to come after me, here's this inside out thing that you think is backwards and I'm going to tell you. See, God's way of the cross before glory is backwards. Now in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and verses 22 to 24, he says that Christ's crucified, or Christ's suffering is a stumbling block to the Jew. Now just think about Peter. He just said, you're God. And then Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church, Peter. Peter hit the rock hard there, didn't he? Because in the next few verses, he's saying, oh, no, Jesus, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through the crucifixion. You don't have to go through that. And Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. Now, we would think it would be extreme if someone is coming to tempt us to do something and we say, get away from me, Satan. Jesus did that because it was a self-exaltation issue. It was a God worship issue. See, the God's way of the cross before glory is backwards and inside out to us, but it's reality. Secondly, the cross before glory is God's perfect plan. Now, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. I want you to see this glorious plan that God has laid out for us. It may not be the way that we want it. We might want God to wave his hand over and make the world all better again after Adam and Eve sinned. But the truth is that the way that God provided the way out is through the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And because we still live in a sinful world, we too will suffer as we go through this process of change, of becoming more like Jesus, as we follow him and deny ourselves. But look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, and God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, do you notice there that Jesus was not crucified necessarily by those Roman soldiers? He said this was God's definite plan. You know why? Because God loves us, for God so loved the world. God loves us so much that he said, I have a plan. Even though you don't deserve this plan, I'm going to lay it out through my son that he's going to suffer and die in your place for your sins and so that you can live in heaven forever. The cross before glory is God's plan. Number three, the cross before glory is God's way for Christians to live. Now turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. The way of the world and our flesh and the devil want to take the easy way to glory. And that's why Jesus said, Peter or Satan, get behind me. And notice what he says in the end of verse 23. He says, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting it on the things of man. See, the way of the world is to skip the suffering, but I want you to know, and I hope that you'll remember this because this hit me right between the eyes, was to skip suffering is satanic. Think about that for a moment. To skip out on this dying part so that I might live goes back to devil worship. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And when I got this, then I understood why Jesus launched into his talk. If anyone would come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So if we come to this morning, is how do we live in the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ? How do we walk out this Christian walk? And this is not the popular message that people want to hear. But He says, first of all, to deny ourselves and say, literally, not my will, but yours be done. The word denial means to affirm that I have no connection with something. I forget about myself. I lose sight of my own interest. And when we come to talk about this, I'm talking about making Jesus Lord. Now, there was a book written back in the time where it was hard to read those books because they're in Old English, but it's called In His Steps. It's a fiction book, but it's a real true. That's where we get our bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? And it's about a preacher who comes into his church Sunday morning and he decides to preach a message on who in here is going to make a commitment that whatever you do, you're going to first say, What would Jesus do? And as the book goes on, it kind of talks about how these uppity church people that were in their wealthy, nice church building, some of them chose to get out of their comfort zones, to go into the ghettos and save souls and bring people into the kingdom of God. Some of them chose to give up their dignity and status to say, wait a minute, what would Jesus do in this situation? And for that group that decided to do that, God transformed their life and their city and their town, and it spread to a lot of people. And that would be true. What would happen if Jesus was Lord and we truly did deny ourselves and say, I'm going to skip these things now and have nothing to do with what my flesh says, and I'm going to delay the gratification, and I'm going to do what Jesus says. If you want to see God do great miracles and build His kingdom and transform Putnam County and transform all of our places of influence, it would be to say, is Jesus the Lord of my life here? What would Jesus do? Or rather, a better way of putting it, more theologically correct, would be, what did Jesus do? We have a whole book that tells about what He did. Every decision I make, is Jesus the Lord? What things consume my time and my life, is Jesus Lord? And I understand this is difficult, so we got to help each other for this denial thing. Because we don't want to delay things for gratification. Our society all around us, like I said, it is backwards to say, save now and pay for it later. Right? When we buy stuff even. Or, I'm just going to not take that pleasure for now so that I can spend more time with God. It's about rearranging our priorities. It's about letting go of our private plans or agendas or interests. It's about realizing that I am not the center of the universe. The devil is not the center of the universe. It means I exist for others to serve me. And I better be careful when I let you do, when I basically say, does anybody have anything to share? Because part of the sermon gets preached already. But turn over to Matthew 25 and you can see that somebody already preached this part. Well, we won't spend too much time in it since you already heard it today, but I want you to see where it is in the Word. Verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now I want you to see here as we lead into this, this is a salvation thing. There are certain things that accompany salvation. He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. Sound familiar? Did you already hear that this morning? When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous says, Lord, when did we do this? And Jesus says in verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. This is what we're talking about, self-denial. It's about getting involved in people's lives that we don't want to get involved in because we get messy. It's about serving and giving somebody a drink when they need it. Befriending somebody when they need a friend. Is self-denial a sacrificial life that Jesus gave for us? Is that the sum of your Christian life? Because the Word says that's how Christianity works. Now, there's plenty of religions that we can join, but this is God's way. This is God's plan, self-denial. Giving up everything to serve others rather than existing to serve me. I tell you, folks, it is so hard today because I was, and from my generation especially on down, we are taught and breathe, serve me. Live for me. Whatever can benefit me, whatever friends can benefit me, how mom and dad can benefit me, how the people in the church can benefit my business, how, you know, it's just inundated in our society. But it's backwards. Self-denial is the sum of the true Christian life. Is it your life? And then he goes on from self-denial, and this isn't going to get much easier, folks, but we have to swallow this. But in order to have a successful Christian life, this is how we need to live. He says, follow Jesus. He says, take up your cross. And when he talks about take up, wait a minute, Jesus already died for me. Yes, he did. He died for our sins. He died so that we wouldn't be separated from God forever in hell. And you and I could not bear the suffering of that punishment. But he has invited us in the road to the cross to endure this sinful world and its persecutions, to come out of it, because his plan is that he laid down his life for us so that we could step by step through suffering, through trials, through tribulations to become more like Jesus. All of us are going to face difficulty and loss in our lives. But you know the difference between Jesus followers? They embrace it as God's way of becoming more like him. In other words, like Paul says, they count it all joy. It's like, Paul, I'm going to slap you silly. Paul says, bring on the persecutions because then I'm like Jesus. Bring on the suffering because I count it all joy because I'm suffering for Jesus Christ and I'm identified with his death. You want to know why, and I thought about this, you want to know why that there's a lot of psychological suffering today? Because people have it backwards from the way God planned. We think that self-denial, we think that giving up everything is not the way to overcome our depression and overcome our sorrow and overcome pain, to escape suffering at all costs. Suffering is a gift from God. And I shudder to say that. I really do. It's God's way. It means getting out of our norm or our comfort zones to go where Jesus is going. I think this is one of the reasons why there's a lot of deadness in the church is because we want to be comfortable. We've been taught, if you're not comfortable, something's wrong. Turn the air conditioning up, turn the heat up, whatever it is. Go get yourself a bowl of ice cream. Go to the buffet down the road. Go out for a good run. Enjoy the sport that you're going to do. But it's backwards. God's way is to step out of the norm. You mean, Jesus, you want me to give this up? He says, yes, but you're going to see why later. You may not know now, but you're going to see why later. Jesus, you want me to do this? What? And I'm not going to lie. I mean, we all have a lot of family baggage and from dysfunctional homes, but for the most part, looks like I was well fed. Looks like I was able to get an education. I was blessed by a lot of family members that gave me things, probably way more than I would have ever needed. And that is why we have a hard time embracing the Christian life. Because we're raised to think everything should be given to us. If our children suffer, we better make them feel better really quick, and we better come and pay for that, or we better come and bail them out of the situation. They never learn that suffering is a gift from God. That's what's happening in this generation. But if we're going to grasp this, we have to understand this. Suffering is good. Because the more mom and dad bailed me out of things, the more I paid for it later. Because I never learned how to do it on my own. Get out of the norm and comfort zone. It means embracing persecution for the glory of God. In the coming weeks, I would like to show maybe some videos of the persecuted church, because I think it's so good and important for us to see how blessed we really are, for one, but also to be ready and that it can be done. There's people and believers all around the world that lose everything, their homes, their cars, everything, and they're still smiling. Because I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. That's their motto. Jesus said, if you will come after me, you have to take up your cross. You have to follow me and embrace tribulation. It means living for Jesus, even if it goes against the flow of the world. The flow of the world says, here, fix this pain. Something's wrong if you're suffering. And then he goes on to say, and here's probably the most hard-hitting part. He says, lose your life to save it and find it. And I'm not going to take time to go into all those scriptures, but if you would like later to look through that, and perhaps on Wednesday night when you go through your studies, but Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 3:3, 1 Peter 2:24, talk about dying to sin. And when we think about our temptation to sin, it's something we want to do. I just got to have that. I just got to do this. And then we give in to the temptation and we sin and we give in to it. But Jesus said the way is to die to sin. It's a part of why Jesus went to the cross of us. And thank God we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sin. We don't. We suffer the consequences of living in a sinful world, but we're not taking the consequences of punishment from God because Jesus did that for us. But we do suffer. And following Jesus, with living in a sinful world, with being persecuted, with having trials and tribulations, with having to face death and grief. But he says, lose your life to save it or find it. A brother was telling me the other day where he's riding in a truck with somebody and it was carrying a whole lot of weight. And he said, you better slow down. This thing is carrying a lot of weight. He didn't listen. And he comes to where there's an intersection and a stop sign and started to apply the brakes. That truck wasn't going to stop at all. That truck just rolled through that intersection. And my friend was sitting in the passenger seat, and the guy that was driving was literally freaking out and scared to death. He was shaking after they finally got it. And he looked over, and my buddy was sitting there, and he wasn't shaking at all. And he said, what's wrong with you? If I die today, it's God's will. And I just get to be in glory and be in heaven with Him forever. And that kind of struck a chord with me. If we would all live like that, and I'm not saying be foolish like the guy that was driving, but the guy in the passenger seat didn't have any choice. When we're in a situation where we don't have a choice, that we would say, for me to die is gain. That we would say, for me to suffer, and oh well, if I die for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's going to be all the more greater. Because you see, the truly saved person gives up everything they can see to Christ for unseen glory. The saved soul is much more important than gaining in the whole world. And that's why Jesus says, "Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What will it profit a man," in verse 26, "if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul?" And that's the American dream, is that I would gain the whole world, that I would get everything, that I'd work my knuckles to death so that my kids can have all the toys and the whistles, and then pretty soon our life is over and we haven't lived for God because we've been consumed by these material things. He says you have to lose your life to find it. That is the way of Christianity. And so now it's becoming a salvation issue. The Heidelberg Confession, which is one of the old creeds from 1563, it asks a question: what is your only comfort in life and death? And our answer ought to be that I belong body, soul, and life, and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what losing our life is all about. Because the scene, it's all going to burn up. Career, all going to burn up. My talents, everything I'm accomplishing, it's all going to burn up. But one thing I do have, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I die, I'm going to meet Him there. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's no pain, no gain, son? Usually that's told to a son or a daughter when they're in sports and working out. And I remember when I was playing soccer and we had to keep running those laps around that big field. Today, probably I'd make it halfway around before I'd have to stop and sit down and have some lemonade or something. No pain, no gain. But reality is, according to the Word of God, it's not no pain, no gain, but it's no pain, much more pain. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He says, what is it going to profit if you don't delay your gratification now and you get everything that you want now in the earth, and then when you die, you go to hell? Only doing for Jesus and doing for others in the name of Jesus matters. He who dies with the most toys most certainly does not win. I think we need to tell ourselves that every day. We hear that phrase in our minds, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, I'd be grateful to have a bigger tractor than the one that I have and have lots of tractors and things like that. But I'm not going to win. Who has the most toys is not going to win in the end. That's the truth. Look forward to the ready and soon coming of Jesus. So he says, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. Lose your life. And then he says, the Son of Man is going to come and he's going to judge. In other words, he's saying, keep your eyes on eternity. Jesus is coming to judge and reward each person according to what he has done. The cross has to come before the reward of the crown. Now this quote here, I couldn't say it better, but this really, I really don't like this quote. I don't like this guy that wrote this commentary because of this. But listen carefully. At the last judgment, Jesus will not slap the wrists of those professing Christians who toyed with his teachings, who moonlighted with power and possessions, who chose self-indulgence over self-denial, who thought orthodoxy had nothing to do with orthopraxis, or in other words, practicing what you believe. He won't say, what a shame. Now you've lost the big city mansion by the river of life. You're stuck with the refurbished farmhouse far out in the country. I'm happy with that, but anyways. No, he will say, you've lost everything, not just your life, but eternal life with God. And there is no wheeling and dealing at this point. There is no member's fee you can pay to get in. There's no bargain to strike with the Holy Son of Man when He comes again in glory to judge. It's too late. You made the wrong choices. You sought false goals. You had other gods. And now you will pay for your whoring after success and status and self. Now, if that didn't step on your toes, it stepped on mine. He says, what is it going to profit? Only those who have poured out for Christ and endured to the end will receive the crown of righteousness. And then, of course, as we end our passage back in Matthew with the temptation of Jesus, He finally said, "Be gone, Satan." But there's another verse that I want us to be reminded of in Luke 10:20. He says, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to my name." That's something to rejoice about, but he's saying that's something that to be a rather regular part of our lives. When the devil tempts us for self-exaltation, we say no. That should be regular part. Don't rejoice in that. That's just the norm of Christianity and following Jesus. But he says, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today? Do you know that if you were to die right now, you would go to be with Jesus forever? Because I have news, because you're in church, that's not going to get you into heaven. Because you're baptized, that's not going to get you into heaven. That's an outward work. If you have followed like a certain, your own doctrine, that's not going to get you into heaven. If you've tried really hard to be a good person, that's not going to get into heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can get us into heaven. Only His death and His burial and His resurrection. That's why Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For by grace you are saved. That is not of yourselves. It is even a gift of God. So even the faith is a gift from God. It is not by our own works, so that no one can boast. And so I want to encourage you today to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way into heaven by being a religious good person. You can't do it by good works. Baptism is a result of being saved. Repentance is a result of being saved. This is the power of the working of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is God's work, not our work. He did it all. We sang that song, Jesus paid it all. That would sound kind of silly anyways if we say Jesus paid it, some of it. I will pay the rest by doing this, this, and this. We'll never make it. So God has called us. Jesus says, take up your cross. Follow me. Don't wait. Even if you are a believer here today and you have shunned persecution, you have done everything to avoid pain in your life, and today is the day where you say, Jesus, it's time for me to get out of my comfort zone and follow you. Let that be a day. Let this be the day to make a commitment. Can we pray? First, I want to ask if there's anyone here that you know if you died today, you would not go to be with Jesus because you've been trying to get to heaven by your own works and your own religion. Just want you to slip up your hand and say, Jesus paid it all. I receive it. That's you today, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Jesus wants to come into your life right now and wash away your sins. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you said, you know what? God, here I am. I've shunned suffering. Maybe I don't quite understand it, but I'm inviting you to come and teach me. I'm making a commitment now to understand what it means to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. But you just lift up your hand. Say, today I want to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to say, Jesus, I'm going to join this journey following you. Thank you. Father, I just pray that you would just touch each and every person here today, including myself. Now, God, we need help with this. We need your power and strength with this. We don't want to go our whole life and just try to be religious people and then be comfortable and live the way the American church has lived for so long and miss out on heaven. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd quicken our hearts, that you would encourage us and comfort us with the glory that is to come. Pray that you'd burn within our hearts the joy of your Holy Spirit, even if things don't go our way, that we would say, thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. Glory to your name. We honor you and bless you today. Please bless your people. Keep us safe and draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to challenge you this week now. Anytime something a little uncomfortable comes, a little bit of pain, instead of trying to rush to fix it, say, thank you, Jesus. I'm becoming more like you. Yes, ma'am.